2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be covering this chapter today. It may feel like kind of a fire hydrant feeding, I guess, as we cover whole chapters, and this one is like 33 verses. So it is a lot to cover, but as I look at them, I kind of see a main point, and I'm going to preach on the main point and cover a lot of verses here. But yeah, did I say first? 2 Corinthians 11. I described last week, this is part of a second letter, probably, that two letters contained in the book of 2 Corinthians, written a few weeks or maybe a few months after the first letter. So at the end of the first letter in chapters 8 and 9, we saw that Paul was going to send Titus and a couple other guys back to Corinth to get things ready for an offering, but when they got there, they found that Jewish false teachers had quickly made inroads into the church, and they were leading many people astray. And it had to have only been a matter of a few months since the last time Titus was there. So it's really frustrating for Paul. You're going to see that really coming out in this chapter. So these guys, they went back, Titus or whoever went back and told Paul. He was deeply agitated and quickly wrote this response, which is chapters 10 through 13. So this chapter, chapter 11, has a lot to say about that particular situation and especially about the false teachers. So you're going to see that throughout this whole chapter. But we're also going to see a simple but very helpful guide to know how to identify false teachers that Paul told them to use, and that as I look at it, it's like, this is perfect for us to use today. It's a three-step guide. You're going to see it. It's in verse 4. It's especially important in our day and age where we have celebrity preachers, we have the internet, and we have smartphones, we got easy access to a lot of great preachers, great speakers. We can watch them. They're very smooth. They're very persuasive. They're very fun to listen to. They're very knowledgeable. They have charisma. They're great speakers, very good at what they do. But how do you know which ones are good and which ones aren't? How do you know which ones are off? So we watch them. We trust them. I think we make a lot of assumptions that anybody that's that good at speaking must be trustworthy. They've got all that knowledge and skill. We assume they must be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They must be biblical. They're quoting verses, like they got to be good. But time has shown us that many of them are at least immature when it comes to their, you know, spirituality, or they're spiritually bankrupt and they're just false. They're just trying to lead people astray. And either way, we need to be able to recognize when that's happening, because they're really good at what they do. And though some of them, and I'll share some of these things later, some of them I think are trying to lead people away from what we know as biblical Christianity, a lot of them aren't. A lot of them are thinking that they're speaking the truth, okay? And we got to be careful. So that's what I had written down. Good. Okay. I'll add to that, they don't even need to get you to deny Christ or deny the faith. They just got to get you to veer off a little bit and get sidetracked into something, distracted, so that you're not keeping the main things the main thing. So these false teachers exist in Christian cults. They're pretty easy to spot when it comes to those. But they're also in all the various streams of Christian theology, including evangelicalism. Okay, yeah, there are false teachers within evangelical Christianity. They use language that we're used to hearing. They talk a lot about Jesus. They use a lot of scripture. So I've heard the comment many times that from people who, to justify that this person's a good speaker, is they're biblical. And it's like, yeah, I know they're biblical. Like, every false teacher out there is biblical. They're using the Bible. They sound really good, okay? They treat people who disagree with them like fools. You'll see that. Most of them know more than we do, and they can teach in a way that's very convincing and seem totally legit. How are we supposed to see through all of that to know who they really are? So the very same thing was happening in Paul's day. All kinds of very gifted preachers, and for whatever reason, a lot of them ended up in Corinth. In this case, I think probably because Corinth had a lot of money. But all kinds of this going on, they're traveling from city to city. Some of them were actually good teachers and good preachers, but others were false and leading people astray. They were very effective, very convincing. They knew exactly what to say. Many people were quickly led astray. We're seeing that happen in Corinth. And Paul was beside himself with frustration. So as I've been kind of reading and studying these chapters, I'm like, I kind of like these chapters because Paul just, he comes a little, I don't know if unhinged is too strong, but he's ticked off. And he writes in a way that you don't necessarily usually see him write. So we're going to see that this morning. We're also going to see this simple guide to know how to weed out the false teachers from the true. And it's a guide that we can and I think we should use today. I noticed that even if you use this guide, there are still false teachers out there. But they're at least probably teaching truths. They're just doing it for the wrong reasons. They're maybe trying to get a lot of money out of you or something. This guide has to do with weeding out false from truth, okay? And lies from truth. Paul is ticked off when he's writing these things, so we're going to cover all of chapter 11 pretty quickly, and then we're going to come back to that one verse that will give us our guide to follow. We'll expand on that a little bit. So grab on, here we go. Let's start with verses 1 through 6. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So he's asking them to bear with him, bear with me, as I demonstrate some foolishness here. And the foolishness he's demonstrating is he's going to do exactly what the false teachers did among them to convince them to follow them instead of Paul. He's like, I know what they did. Now I'm going to do that to basically show you how foolish you're being. Okay? He's going to point out the fact that if he did what they did, he would blow them away by his credentials. We saw last week there was a comparison thing going on. You know, these guys trying to rise to the top like we see in politics. That's what's going on. Now Paul's going to jump in a little bit. Okay? He'd blow them away, it won't even be a competition. We're going to see that later on. He purposefully hadn't been doing that because he says it's fleshly, it's boasting in yourself, when the only one any of us should boast in is the Lord. You shouldn't puff yourself up about how gifted or what your credentials are as a speaker, which is what these guys were doing. Now Paul's going to do it, but he says, bear with me as I go into some foolishness here. He says he's resorting to this foolishness because he's jealous for them like a father for his beloved daughter. Think if you're a father here, a Jewish father who just betrothed his daughter to an honorable man to be her husband. So this father raised her, he taught her, this is Paul with the Corinthians, but he's using this analogy, protected her, found the perfect man for her. But after he betrothed her to him, other men started showing up trying to convince her that her father and the man she was betrothed to were poor choices, and they would be much better for her. That's the picture he's giving. Rather than trusting her father and her betrothed, she actually listens to these other men and entertains their advances. This is what Paul is seeing. And so he's jealous. Jealous like that father would be. He also says that he's afraid. And he's afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the cunning of the serpent, the Corinthians would be deceived by the cunning of these false apostles. They have far too readily listened to the false teachers who, as we see in verse 4, and that's the verse we're going to come back to, these false teachers proclaim a different Jesus, they bring a different spirit, and proclaim a different gospel. And you're far too easily falling for it. And so Paul begins to point out that he's not in the least inferior to these false apostles, whom he sarcastically refers to as super apostles. He might not be using those same kind of speaking techniques, which if you're familiar with both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you can see he's not using those techniques of eloquent speech that they were using, and he's intentionally not doing that because he didn't want whatever happened among the Corinthians to rest on his speaking ability, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so he says, and he says it in a way that makes it sound like he's saying that, well, I'm not that gifted of a speaker. I think he certainly was and he could have been, but he's purposefully not wooing people by speaking techniques, okay? But he says his knowledge goes far beyond theirs. This has been made clear to them in many ways, and he's going to point out other ways he's superior to the false apostles later on. You'll see as we go, which again, he considers to be foolish. He's only doing it because the Corinthians were being drawn away by such methods, okay? So here we go. We get into more frustration here. Verses 7 through 15. Some of these are so cutting. It's like, woo. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Ouch. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. Remember, they were in poverty. They supplied his need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So he's very frustrated in his frustration over them so easily turning and listening to these false apostles. He asks them if it was a sin for him to humble himself and not receive payment for preaching the gospel when he was with them. Now, why would that be a sin? He says, because he received support from other churches in order to do that, in order to preach in Corinth for free, and if they allowed the false apostles to continue and they followed them, it was like he was robbing those other churches that supported him. He says he received support from those Macedonians who were in poverty, and so he's like, was it a sin for me to humble myself and not receive pay while I was with you? I'm robbing these other churches. Like, he's very frustrated here. And yet he says, I'm going to continue in that way. I'm not going to receive support from you. He says this boasting will not be silenced in Achaia. Achaia is a region that Corinth was in. And I think he is saying that he wouldn't hide his love for them and his intent to not be a burden throughout that region. In other words, everyone in that region would plainly see how much he loved the Corinthians and made sacrifices for them. And I think this is meant to be a contrast to the behaviors of these super apostles who would have been taking money from the Corinthians and not demonstrating love to them. Okay? So we're working through this. He says these the super apostles were boasting how important their mission was, probably to try to convince the Corinthians to listen to them, and claiming that they were working according to the same terms as Paul and his team. So they're boasting about how important their mission is, and no, we're working on the same terms as Paul, and Paul's saying, no, no, they're not. Which implies that they were receiving payment, and Paul said, I'm going to continue to not receive payment and refuse that in order to prove that these guys are lying. They are false, they're deceitful, they're hypocrites, just like their master Satan. Okay, he's not mincing words. Verses 16 through 21, or 21a. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. He's getting ready to boast here in a foolish way and blow him out of the water. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Okay? So he's reiterating, I'm going to act like a fool here, but basically saying, keep reading so that I can do what these other fools are doing, which is boasting of themselves. So he makes it clear he's not doing this with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. He's doing the same thing that these false apostles were doing, and he's doing it because the Corinthians were so easily sucked in by it. Even though the false apostles were making slaves of them, devouring them, taking advantage of them, this is what they were doing as they were wooing them to themselves, putting on airs, even abusing them, which makes me think of certain things done by false teachers in our recent history where they're like literally kicking people in the stomach in the name of the Holy Spirit. You probably, some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? And the Corinthians were putting up with it. Paul sarcastically says that he and his team were just too weak to do that to them, okay? Like, couldn't get ourselves to do that to you. All right. Now he goes into this long list of credentials, his credentials to stack against the claims of the super apostles. So this is the part where he says, I'm being a fool by doing this. I shouldn't need to give my list here, but I'm doing it because apparently you like this. So here he goes. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Okay? It's like, I dare you to try to have any of these super apostles match up with that list. It ain't going to happen. And so as he goes through this list, he's basically saying and proving none of them comes even close to having the same credentials of being an apostle. And so he doesn't want to be doing this, but he's doing it to point out how foolish the Corinthians were being for falling for this kind of boasting. Now we get to the last three verses. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. And so here, and this leads into chapter 12. If you're familiar with chapter 12, it's that passage where he says, I'm going to boast in my weakness because when I am weak, he is strong. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. So he's setting it up for that, but he says the only things that he'll actually truly boast in, not being a fool, are his weaknesses. And he starts by sharing a humiliating experience. One of the first times he was persecuted, he had to actually hide in a basket that was lowered down a window so that he could escape, okay? Like, he was hiding in a basket. He was weak. And man, did God use him in powerful ways, okay? That's what Paul is going to boast in. We're going to see that in chapter 12. For now, I want us to go back and look at that verse 4. So, as I saw verse 4, it's like, this is a great one. It's like a three-point guide to how to identify false teachers, especially if the problem with the particular false teachers is that they are, what they're teaching is false. And like I kind of alluded to before, I do think there are false teachers who actually preach truth. What happens to them is they're trying to fleece the congregation. They're like using manipulation in a different way to get money, usually, or power or whatever. In this case, it's actually just lies. It's false teaching. Here's a great three-part guide. I'll read the verse again. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So there you go. 1, 2, 3. And then let's go through these now. Three ways to identify false teachers. The first one is what they do is they proclaim another Jesus than the one Paul did. Okay? So have you ever seen that happening among other so-called Christian groups where you're like, wait a minute, something's not right here. And it has to do with what they're saying about Jesus. So some are so blatant that we've written them off completely. It's kind of easy to see. That's the Christian cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons have such different beliefs about Jesus that it's pretty easy to spot that once you start to hear more about what they believe. So Jehovah's Witnesses, a Jesus who isn't God, that should send up alarm flags. Or Mormons, a Jesus, it's beautiful. Sorry. A Jesus, and I met with a guy, a friend of mine, for breakfast several times, who is a Mormon. And if you're tempted to become a Mormon, don't. Like, and I'm just listening, I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, part of it was that they believed the Book of Mormon and the Bible support one another. Like, no way. Like, no way. A Jesus who is the offspring of Heavenly Father, along with his evil brother Satan. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, okay? Jesus and Satan aren't brothers, all right? Jesus isn't the offspring, as we understand, offspring of Heavenly Father, okay? That's not the same Jesus of the Bible. Okay, those are pretty obvious. There are other versions of Jesus that are maybe a little harder to spot. So I'll name a few that came to mind. There's the Jesus who's all about, you see this a lot, all about loving sinners, tolerating sin, and fighting for social justice. Wait a minute. Yeah, like those sound really good, but there's more to Jesus than that. Welcome to the mainline churches in America. Then there's the Jesus who's still hanging on the cross and offering an ongoing sacrifice of his flesh and blood administered through the Holy Eucharist at Catholic Mass. Then there's the Jesus who says, all you have to do is believe or ask Jesus into your heart, and then it really doesn't matter how you live. Then there's the Jesus who steps aside and puts all the attention on the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the Jesus who died and rose again for our salvation, but will only give it to us if we get baptized and confirmed. And there's more. So, probably stepped on a bunch of toes right there. Not necessarily of you, but some of my other friends and other denominations. And I do want to, how do I say this? Differences of theology doesn't always mean false teacher, but, man, it's just really frustrating to see people, so many Christians, getting sideswiped by theologies teaching a Jesus and a salvation different than what the Bible says. Like, just read the Bible. Like, don't follow whatever book your denomination is putting out there. Read the Bible. Okay? So, I don't know. I do want to be sensitive within all of this, not to land too hard, because there are wonderful, like those examples I just gave, if you're kind of aware of different theologies, you're like, oh, he's talking about them. I want to be sensitive. Wonderful Christians, genuine Christians within those, okay? But, man, there's a lot of garbage in them, too. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Hopefully, well, whatever. Okay, here we go. If anyone proclaims another Jesus than the one proclaimed in Scripture, they're either a false teacher or they're putting out false teaching, whether they're trying to be or not. Don't get sucked in, no matter how fun they are to listen to. And instead of listening to them, devote your life to knowing the real Jesus, so that it's easy to spot the counterfeit. And the best way to know the real Jesus isn't to listen to sermons. It's to study the Bible. Okay? I value preaching. Okay? But you have to test what I say against what you know of Jesus in the Bible. And if the Jesus I proclaim is different than the Jesus in the Bible, then confront me. And don't listen to me. All right? That's number one. The second thing false teachers do is bring a different spirit than the one. And Paul's, you put it yourself in his shoes as he's writing this, he's saying a different spirit than the one they received from Paul and his team when he came and preached the true gospel. And he brought this spirit. It's the implication is he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the signs of the Holy Spirit. Here we go. All right. So when Paul did gospel ministry, the spirit that people received was a spirit of, how would you describe that spirit? Well, multiple times you see a spirit of faith, hope, and love. Okay, faith, hope, and love, you see that repeated. It was a spirit that sometimes manifested in speaking in tongues, healings, casting out demons, prophecy, boldness, and gifts of the Spirit. That was the spirit that Paul brought. Always belief in the gospel, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the Spirit that came with Paul when he preached the gospel. The Spirit was also secondary to and serving Jesus in the gospel. I add that because there are definitely streams of theology where the Holy Spirit is central. And the Holy Spirit is awesome and amazing. But if you look at the Holy Spirit in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always exalting the Son. Okay? Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is the one who came and lived in perfect life, and the one who died for us, and the one who raised again and ascended to heaven and sent His Spirit to open people's eyes and do awesome stuff so that people would come to believe and follow Jesus. Okay? I can't find anywhere in the New Testament that the Spirit manifested Himself in people being slain in the Spirit, holy laughter, barking like dogs, glory clouds, and gold dust. So if Paul says, listen, Corinthians, you're far too easily being led astray by people who are bringing you a different spirit than the one we brought you, it's like, look at the Spirit that came with Paul and his team, and if there's a spirit in a church different than that, be very wary, I think. Okay? I can't find churches that were fascinated by and focused primarily on seeing more spiritual signs and wonders. Those things happened, but the focus was on Jesus of Nazareth who rose from the dead. As exciting as these kinds of experiences may be, if anyone seems to be pouring out a different spirit than the one Paul was pouring out in the New Testament, your false teacher alarms should be going off. Don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked in. The third thing false teachers do is preach a different gospel than what Paul preached. Now, a lot of this goes along with the first one, proclaiming a different Jesus, because the center of the gospel is Jesus, okay? So a lot of the things I brought up earlier apply to this one, but I've seen also some who I think basically proclaim the same Jesus, so they can check the first box, but when it comes to the gospel, it's like there's something different here. They'll say, and I'm picking on one in particular because this is one where we've lost the most people from East Lincoln. They will say that there was a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles, and they're different gospels. Jews were saved by faith plus works, while Gentiles are saved by faith alone. And once you study that, and you get into finding out what are you actually thinking here? You find that both of those ideas stray from the true gospel. But people really get sucked into it. They sound really good. There are other gospels as well, and I brought them up earlier. I'm not going to go through those again, but if you've got a different Jesus, you've got a different gospel. We need to know the gospel, and we need to really know the gospel. Paul's gospel wasn't just for the Gentiles, it was also for the Jews. He says it, there's one verse, I don't remember, Andy pointed, it's like, wait a minute. Paul says blatantly that his gospel is for the Jews and the Gentiles. There's one gospel, there's one way of salvation, and we need to, as disciples of Christ who are trying not to get sucked into false teaching, we need to understand the gospel. What is the gospel? Because if we don't understand it, how can we even have any confidence that we're saved? Okay, it's not just about not getting sucked into false teaching. It's about you being able to stand firm in, you know, go back to Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It's about faith. It's about the assurance of salvation. It's about the gospel. You know, it's all these things. We can stand firm, but we got to stand firm in the true biblical gospel. Study the word. I mean, it all ties in with Jesus and who he is and what he did and how that applies to our lives. If someone preaches a different gospel than the one Paul proclaimed, he or she is a false teacher. Don't get sucked in. So here's what I see happen. You start listening to a new Christian speaker or preacher, because they're all over the place. Celebrities. I don't like it. But we like it, apparently. Okay? They're very popular. Something about their style really hits home for you, and it's a little different for all of us, probably. All of a sudden, their style and their preaching sparks a renewed interest in the Bible or growing in your faith. You develop a loyalty to that person, and you trust what they say. They're biblical. So you basically stop doing your own Bible study or listening to others, and you focus your attention on what this person is teaching. Sermon after sermon, podcast after podcast, we listen multiple times a day to the one person. Some of those people are actually solid, and they aren't going to lead you astray, even though I think it's still a bad idea to become such a loyal follower. But more of those teachers than you probably realize are at least not solid. They're just good speakers. That doesn't mean they're solid. Don't get sucked in. Don't give that kind of allegiance to any man or woman. Test everyone, including me. And here we got a great test. Do they proclaim a different Jesus than the Bible? Do they bring a different spirit? Do they preach a different gospel? Do you know enough to know if they are? Okay. How well do you know the Jesus of the Bible, the Spirit of the Bible, the gospel of the Bible? The reality is that most of us don't know enough. Okay. You know, most of us don't know enough. And I'm not saying this at all to make you feel bad. I'm saying most of us just don't know enough. Like, you don't, I'm a pastor. Like, I get to spend 40 hours a week, like, doing ministry, studying the Bible. You don't, okay? Most of us don't know enough. And you can easily get blinded by your favorites, but the awesome wonder of the grace of God is that he's given us other protections to make up for that. So, around this room, you've got the body of believers, okay? They help. We, brothers and sisters, help us discern truth from error. So listen to what your brothers and sisters are saying to you, especially if it's about that person you love listening to. Okay? It's much easier for people to smell a rotten egg if they're not feasting on it. Listen to your brothers and sisters, okay? And listen to your elders. I'm talking about the elders of this local church. God has called elders. I've talked about this recently. I don't remember when. Was it last week? The headship thing? I think it was last week. He's called elders to be in a position of headship, which means we're supposed to protect the flock. These are godly men who have been tried and tested and proven to be qualified, and it's not just one, it's a council, and we're supposed to protect the flock from wolves in sheep's clothing, okay? If we warn you about someone you're listening to, take heed of our warning. Like, we're not trying to pick on you. We're here to help you grow in your faith. We're only going to warn you if we hear of something we think is endangering you. So, yes, grow personally as much as you can in knowing the gospel, knowing Jesus, knowing the Spirit, but also be plugged into a network of support of brothers and sisters who can be like, hey, I heard you were reading this book. I've heard some things about that author. it's okay. Like, help people, warn people, listen to those warnings. And then listen to the elders who have been called, entrusted with the care of your souls. Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that when I look out here on my brothers and sisters, I don't feel at all like Paul when he was writing this chapter. Thank you. It's such a blessing to be part of this church family, brothers and sisters who are pursuing Jesus and seeking to know you, seeking to know the Word of God, studying for ourselves, not so wrapped up in celebrity preachers that we just get duped into weird stuff. That's your grace. Thank you. Keep that up. I pray that you would just help us to grow deeper and deeper and stronger so that Ephesians 4, like, I don't know, 14 through 16 or whatever, when it talks about us growing together into the maturity of Christ, we're no longer going to be tossed to and fro in the waves, but will be rock solid. Make us into that kind of church. Help us to help others as well and look out for one another and just pour out your Spirit that we can be a beacon of light and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.